Our Bible passage today brings us to the day before the first Palm Sunday. The scene John brings us is in Bethany, quite close to Jerusalem. If you know your New Testament, you may recollect this village is the home of Martha, along with her sister Mary and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother, about whom we know quite a lot through the various Gospels, but not enough to satisfy all our curiosity. They were good friends of Jesus, who early on called him Lord in response to his love for each of them. Bethany was just under a 2-mile walk uphill to the temple in Jerusalem, the last stop on the route up from Jericho in the Jordan Valley. It lay, and it still lies, on the side of the Mount of Olives, and was a place to which Jesus could return after his work days in Jerusalem. When Jerusalem was full of pilgrims, at festival time it was a good place to stay. I will read John's account of the day, and I recommend that you read the drama of chapter 11 that had lain before this for yourselves. So at verse 1 of chapter 12 in John, 6 days before Passover, Jesus went back to Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from death. A meal had been prepared for Jesus. Martha was doing the serving, and Lazarus himself was there. Mary took a very expensive bottle of perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. She wiped them with her hair, and the sweet smell of perfume filled the house. A disciple named Judas Iscariot was there. He was the one who was going to betray Jesus, and he asked, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor?" Judas didn't really care about the poor. He asked this because he carried the money bag and sometimes would steal from it. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She has kept this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me." A lot of people came when they heard that Jesus was there. They also wanted to see Lazarus because Jesus had raised him from death. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus. He was the reason that many of the Jewish people were turning from them and putting their faith in Jesus. Jesus had returned from Ephraim near the desert, ready for the Passover season. And in this passage, within a few words, all three of the family get a mention. It was an unusual household, with all three apparently unmarried. Lazarus had become a celebrity, having been raised from the dead. Already a family who were well known in the community, everyone knew of the miracle worked by his friend Jesus. But what Lazarus did for a living is unknown to us. Martha, as it ever seems, is running the kitchen and serving the meal. Note, however, the sister's faith. You see it there in chapter 11 and at verse 19. Many people had come from the city to comfort Martha and Mary because their brother had died. When Martha heard that Jesus had arrived, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that God will do anything you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will live again." Martha answered, "I know he'll be raised to life on the last day, when all the dead are raised." Jesus then said, "I'm the one who raises the dead to life. Everyone who has faith in me will live, even if they die, and everyone who lives because of faith in me will never really die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. You're the one we hoped would come into the world." A really striking testimony by the family. However, the main character in our passage turns out to be Mary, who does something almost eccentric or disreputable. She's understood that Jesus is soon going to die, something the disciples couldn't comprehend. Mary takes their funeral plan investment, the jar of nard, and pours it on Jesus' head and feet. And this is going way beyond the normal foot washing of visitors' feet. To let down her long hair and use it for wiping her Saviour's feet was an extravagant act of worship. Had she been married, that would be an unpardonable sin in the eyes of Israelites. But it's thought this herbal perfume that she used that day was worth maybe a year's wages. Now, we've no insight into where the wealth of this family came from. What strikes me is that this jar of nard is there after Lazarus's funeral has taken place. They still have resources left that Mary was keeping for the time when Jesus would die. Whatever the source of their wealth, whether they were vineyard owners or shopkeepers or merchants, they were strong in generous hospitality with the resources they had. Reading between the lines, we can see that this meal is not just for Jesus, but for his disciples. Treasurer Judas was there. And John too, because he's able to record Judas's grumble. Judas, unfortunately, loved money more than he cared for Jesus. Whether that was always so, we don't know. He knew the value of the nard, 300 silver coins, but had lost all sense of eternal values. He didn't really care for the poor. What a warning the character and the fate of Judas is for us and for our society today. Jesus recognizes Mary as having performed a true act of devotion, an act that was to be remembered forever by its place in the Bible. We cannot yet worship our Lord so directly, but we can do so by our care for the needy, as the Saviour reminds us in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Here's a connection to the theme we've been following, that life in all its fullness is to be found by you and I in Jesus as we follow him. When I was a young Christian, I had an insight into heaven, and it's a rather strange one, you may think, but at the time I was a person interested in cars. Our family didn't actually have one, but I took the Motor magazine, and it was at the time when the E-Type Jaguar was launched, and I thought what a superb and shapely design it was, with all the performance that one could ever wish. And then it suddenly struck me that if man could invent a vehicle as good looking and as powerful as that, then anything in heaven by way of transport must be far, far better, way beyond the likes of the Rolls Royce, the E-Type Jaguar, or any other thing that you might take as a model vehicle of perfection. And can I suggest that you might well find similar parallels in your own life as you look to the high points of it? Where has fullness of life struck you? Is it in the beauty of our landscape, here or overseas, or in visualizing on the spot awesome architecture as you travelled? If you've seen it in all its wonder here, how much greater will the beauty of the new heaven and the new earth be? Do you have fullness of life in the magnificence and variety of a garden, whether it be one that's looked after by the National Trust or the Royal Horticultural Society, or one that is lovingly cared for by a neighbour? But if you're struck by the beauty of it and the perfection of it, then just think that the glory in heaven will be far greater even than we visualise of the Garden of Eden. Or how about the wonders that you see through a telescope or a microscope? Just the power and the detail of God's creation leads us to awe. For some, Fullness of life can be found in their appreciation of works of art and sculpture, of dance or of movement. Some of us really rejoice in craftsmanship that can stun us at times by the detail that's put into the creation of an item, whether it be jewellery or inlaid woodwork or ironwork or whatever it may be. Or perhaps you found yourself greatly moved by a piece of great literature or theatre or film. Fullness of life took on an extra dimension for you then, but it's still far short of the glories of being with our God. Has music from a great choir thrilled you? Or have you been stirred by a large orchestra or a single soloist and have found in that a height of your own appreciation that you previously not realised was there? Such ideas are endless, but I assure you that in any of these fields, heaven, the new heaven and the new earth to come, will be better than anything you've previously experienced or even can conceive. Give God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit the praise for all those high moments that you have had and will have. We've been blessed by an extravagantly generous God. Mary knew that, Lazarus experienced it, and Martha appreciated it once she could relax from her much serving. So we too need to ask ourselves, are we being rather mean and stingy in our worship of God? Have we really been grateful enough for the life our Lord has granted to us? Can we mirror Mary's unself-consciousness in worship? Maybe the current crisis in our global society will bring you an opportunity to be truly good to a neighbour. Our passage ends with almost an epilogue about this family. Did you notice it there at verse 9 of chapter 12? A lot of people came when they heard that Jesus was there. They wanted to see Lazarus because Jesus had raised him from death. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus. He was the reason that many of the Jewish people were turning from them and putting their faith in Jesus. I hope you'll find this family's example an inspiration to trust the Saviour wholeheartedly, to worship him more completely, and to serve others at this crisis time in a way that reflects his love for us. This hasn't been a sermon with the traditional three headings. Instead, you have heard of three family members, and through them we know more of our need for faith and worship and service to others. And as I close, I'd like to bring to you not a closing prayer or benediction, but I'll read to you some words that Ruth found moving in our Scripture Union notes this week. It's from the last chapter of Thessalonians, chapter 5. And if you look at verse 14, you'll find it goes on, "Encourage the people who are afraid." So the church in Thessalonica was in a time of crisis that we don't quite understand. But listen to these continuing words. "Help those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Be sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to do what is good for each other and for all people. Always be joyful. Pray continually and give thanks whatever happens. That is what God wants for you in Christ Jesus. Don't hold back the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't treat prophecy as if it were unimportant, but test everything. Keep what is good and stay away from everything that is evil. Now may God himself, the God of peace, make you pure, belonging only to him. May your whole self, spirit, soul and body be kept safe and without fault when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. You can trust the one who calls you to do that for you. Brother and sisters, pray for us. Amen."